blue-eyed brothers and sisters, and you have a great big family, and you have 20,000 other great families at your church, and that's all you've ever known. I mean, in one sense, we could say, well, it's of course you might believe something that's not true. And I do not think that God is an angry grandfather saying, talk to me when you're a Christian. No, I think that God is a gracious father. And like any father or mother watches a kid going wayward and their heart's broken, watching them chase something that they know leads to death, I think God listens to the prayers of a Mormon kid through that lens. And at some point, I think the stakes get raised for that person who's growing up, that kid who's praying. And as he starts to grow through the ranks of Mormonism and starts to read, okay, well, if you do this, you can reach this level. And if you do this, you can earn this level. And if you're super good, you might get your own X. You might get this and earn this. And they start going, wait a minute. All this earning stuff, all this me working for stuff, maybe this doesn't compute because I don't feel good enough. You know, when we're honest, if I'm honest, I feel like a pretty rotten person a lot of the time. And I go, thank you, Jesus, that you would offer to forgive me. And I think that might be a point where the Lord is really gracious and is not hopeful, but is eager to see men and women like you guys in the lives of these young people who are lovingly sharing truth with them. I would add to that, one of the best things Mormons need is Christians to be friends with them. So that's good. It's good to be friends with Mormons. If you've heard nothing from me, take that home. It's good to be friends with Mormons. They need to know that you love them more than anything else. They need to know that you are chasing truth too. They need to know what the Apostle Paul said, that if Jesus didn't rise again, this is all a joke. And that you wouldn't follow Jesus if it wasn't true. And that you hope that if they found out that Mormonism wasn't true, that they wouldn't follow it anymore. Mormons don't have the same emphasis on evidence that Christians do. In fact, it's not always put aside. It's not always like, don't chase the evidence. Just ask God. Feel it in your heart. I was at In-N-Out. Have you guys heard of it? Okay, I was at In-N-Out about 6 months ago, and I was with some coworkers. We were having hamburgers. We were at the outside tables because it was really crowded, believe it or not. And they were asking about Mormonism, and I'm not an expert. I was telling them, here's some things that Mormons believe, and one of the things about Mormonism is that there's not really a emphasis on evidence, but that Mormons will often be found to say, well, I prayed to the Heavenly Father, and I have a feeling in my heart, I'm paraphrasing here, that it's true, and so I believe it. We're eating our food, being messy, and this guy from the next table walks over and says, I overheard what you guys were talking about, and I have to say something. I'm Mormon. Okay, nice to meet you. I'm Eric. And I didn't say that. And he followed up with, and I'm not joking, I prayed to the Heavenly Father, and I felt a burning in my heart, and so I know that it's true. And I said, so the only reason you believe it is because you felt a feeling in your heart. I prayed to the Heavenly Father, he said. So do you see what his evidence, his reason is? He had a feeling in his heart. I mean, the front row of a Justin Bieber show is full of feelings and hearts, right? That room in the morning and at night when you guys are worshiping Jesus, there's full of feelings in hearts, right? But if the feelings aren't founded on reality, it's not worth anything. So back to your original question, I think God cares about that kid's pursuit, and he's not angry with them, but those people need truth desperately. They need Christians who love them well. They need Christians who walk with them over time. They need Christians who care about evidence, who care about reasoning and rationale, and who will have difficult conversations. But Mormons tend to have a pretty closed door situation. Not all of them. But the more you can get in it, the more you can have conversations, the more you can invite Mormon elders to come to your house and have them come and meet, hang out with your family and talk about why they're Mormon, and you have conversations. It sounds really, really scary until they've come about six times. You're like, whatever, come on, let's put some chicken dinos on. We'll have some conversation, okay? Let's talk. Okay, so you're claiming that in the ancient Americas, the Native Americans came over here, and this is how it, I'm oversimplifying. Okay, do you see any evidence? Is there any archaeological evidence, any at all, to lay that supports this claim? Okay, let's look at the prophecies of Joseph Smith. Can you show me one that came true? Just one. That's all I want. Just one. Not to shame them, but to say, okay, if he's making these claims and none of them are coming true, what is that showing? Let's look at the prophecies that Jesus made. And just digging in. There's lots of good resources on it. I've mentioned this a couple times, the website str.org stands for Stand to Reason. They have a ton of good Mormonism resources that are really short for our attention spans and that link to other places and give you like little books that are $6 on Amazon that you can, oh, let's get this. Let me have this conversation with someone. So that can really get you going to help our Mormon friends find Jesus for real. So good question. Yes, ma'am. That's super complicated, because their relationship with the Christian Bible is super complicated, in part because many chapters of it are cut and pasted into their Book of Mormon. And before we had cut and paste, you had just straight up copying it, and that's what we have, straight up chapters of Isaiah that are just and pasted into the Mormon Bible. So they have a very tenuous, challenging relationship with the Bible. In that they're cool with it, but it's not their deal. They've got like four books. They call it their quad. It's about this thick. It looks really intimidating. But you'll see the Mormon missionaries walking down the street with it, the Pearl of Great Price, Doctrines and Covenants, the Book of Mormon, and there's one more. Any special people help me? Is it the fourth one? Yeah. So like they're cool. They're cool with it. But they have such a challenging relationship. They don't see it like Christians do, as it's the final authority. They're like, it's good. It's like Cliff Notes, but you can't really lean into it. And so they have a very broken relationship with the Bible. And if you read the writings of Joseph Smith, you'll begin to figure out pretty quick. And there are things that are that you'd think would be, you wouldn't try to do if you were starting a religion. Even the language that Joseph Smith wrote the Book of Mormon in was a type of language that wasn't even around at the time. It's much more ancient. There are so many good resources. I want you to start at STR, dig in. There's some good stuff. I got I think it's called the Mormon Handbook. Write that down. The Mormon Handbook, that gives you a lot of good places to start, will give you a primer on how Mormons see the Christian Bible, will help you understand why Mormons will only read the King James Bible, why that particular style is so holy to them, and why all the Mormon scriptures carry that same theme when the original languages would seem to have a little bit more weight. But it's hard for a Christian to only refer to the Bible as authority, although you can. You can. And where you can often get a lot of traction is, okay, here's what the Book of Mormon states. Here's what the King James Bible states. Let's have a Starbucks conversation and see how they're different. Where are they going?
That there was no evidence,
Yeah, and you'll see that Mormons tend to really have a, when it all shakes out, if you've ever gone to a Mormon church service, anybody gone? You should go. If you have Mormon friends, invite yourself. Not joking. Invite yourself. It's a prepare yourself. It's a long 3 hours. It's a long 3 hours, but go and get into this world. Get into this world where they are kind of have a foot in both of these worlds. So, because if you go to a 3-hour Mormon church service, you know what you get to have? You get to ask a lot of questions and no one hates you. Right? You're like, my mind is blown. Can we go to Carl's Jr., please? Let's talk. Okay, first question I have. Why does everybody have to dress up? Where is that in the Book of Mormon? Okay, second question. Why is it 3 hours? Third question. Who are you singing to? Because on this song, it was this. Because when you go, you show this person, I'm not just trying to prove you wrong and bust your chops. I care about you, right? And that's what needs to be the foundation of any apologetic or any sort of sharing Christ with a Mormon that's going to probably have impact. Yes, you could stand on the street corner with a sign that says, Joseph Smith lies. You could do that. And maybe we need both. Maybe we need both, but I know from my experience, even in high school with my Mormon friends, they need to know that you are on their team. In so much as you are pursuing truth, you want to know what's true, you want them to know what's true. So, not sure if we asked your question, but here we are. Yes, sir. Yeah, Catholicism is a little bit, it's not tricky. But so many of us are confused. We're like, well, like, why is it like different? Is that like Christians but super dressed up? Or is it like, is it cool except for like the whole Mary thing? So many people are so unclear. If you strip down modern Catholicism, it tends to be pretty works oriented and not as much Jesus only oriented, that except for Jesus and us falling on our faces at his feet, we can't be saved. And Jesus is our one mediator versus, okay, be a good Catholic, do this, and pray to this person, and pray to this person. And so, but it is, we can't deny that we were one church up until, you know, a little over 500 years ago. And then there was a little bit of infighting for good reason. You're like, hey guys, what's going on here? You know, have you ever been over at a friend's house? It's all fun and games, and there's like five or six people that start doing something that is like, okay, I need to go. You ever have that happen? Just a couple people on this side. Okay, for the rest of us, sometimes you're like, you go to a friend's house, it's not supposed to be a sketchy party, it's just everybody hanging out, you're playing video games, five or six people show up with booze. You're like, what? If my mom finds out, I am grounded. Right? And so it starts getting a little sketchy. So you say to your BFF, Jill, should we go? Jill's like, yeah, I got your back. Let's go. And you leave because things got a little hairy. It wasn't how it was supposed to be. In a nutshell, that's how the Christian church and the Catholic church kind of went, whoop. Because Martin Luther says, wait a minute. People have to pay money to get their sins forgiven? I don't read that in here anywhere. And he had a much longer list than just that. But the point is, he guys, this is a problem, and I'm going to protest that we need to get to what the Bible actually teaches. That's what our true Christian faith is, and everyone who was with him, they're known as the Protestants or Christians, and the people who kind of stayed back, Catholics. To simplify, I think there's many Catholics who know Jesus purely and truly, comma. I think there's also a lot of Catholics who are trusting on a works-based system that's not the one that Jesus came to usher in. So I don't think you should assume that just because your friend is Catholic that they know Jesus. You also shouldn't go, did you know you're going to hell? Like I did to my Jewish friend when I was 11. Oh, it's worse than that. It's worse than that. Imagine being my parents. I asked this kid, did you know that it was your people that crucified Jesus? Because I just learned about it at church and no one warned me. Not even joking, we talked about it at church. No one ever said something practical like, but the people in your life who are Jewish, don't ever say X, because it wasn't them, right? I thought I was just being really smart or something. Wouldn't suggest doing that. But what we want to do with Catholics or Jews or Mormons or Muslims or Buddhists or agnostics is just walk into school and always with a revolver on your side going, I've got a truth missile for you that I learned yesterday at church. Are you ready? Stand back. Bah. Gotcha. That's the worst. No one wants to be friends with someone like that. They want to know that you love them, that you care about what's true, that you want to do life with them. And they're going to know by the way that you live that you don't believe what they believe. No one's probably that naive. But we need to be careful. And what I found is something really practical. You can steal this if you want, is ask someone at the right time. You got a long drive. You're going to a Toby Keith concert. It's 2 hours away. Apologize if that's you. Wasting your time. But you've got a long drive ahead of you. And you say something like this to your friend who's you fill in the faith system. I got a question I'm thinking. So why are you X? Why are you Mormon? You could even say it like a teenager. Like, are you like just a Mormon because like your family is? Or like why? Are you like Mormon? Or are you, do you actually believe it? And then start texting, okay? And their response, they could be, you never know what you're going to get. But that's an authentic question, right? And someone could ask you that. So are you like a Christian? Or are you like a Christian? Are you like the like don't sleep with your girlfriend or boyfriend type? Or are you like the just like listen to Christian music type? And everything else is kind of game. Like, or like, why are you a Christian? Just because your family is? So that's a fair question. Ask them why they believe what they believe. And then brace yourself, because if you ask them, they might ask you, right? Well, why are you a Christian? I hope you have an answer. That's better than, well, Vacation Bible School was pretty awesome in third grade. And there was that singing songbook who really presented a solid evidence for Jesus. And I couldn't say no, and now I follow him. That's not going to help anyone, right? But if you had an answer, well, you know, I haven't always been a Christian. I've gone to church, but I've never really paid attention. Whatever your story is, but if hopefully you have things you could tell them. Here's why I believe what I believe. Here's the evidence I was shown. I didn't want to believe it because I want to live however I want to live, but I can't deny it, and I had to say yes, and that's why I follow Jesus. He's now in charge of my life because I consider him to be my ultimate authority. But please, with people that are your friends of other faith, ask them that question. It's a great conversation starter, why they believe what they believe. If you have a Mormon friend that's going on a mission, ask them why. So if you didn't go on your mission, what would your family do? Sit down for that one. There's some heavy pressure in there, heavy pressure. But anyway, that's a great way to start, but there needs to be a foundation of love in all of it. What's the saying in the New Testament? Wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. Anyone here in here afraid of doves? Exactly. You want to be gentle with people even as you present heavy truths. Yes, sir. Okay, let me ask you a question in response. It's a trick that people with microphones can have. Okay, so your question assumes that God had a beginning. And I don't come from a place that assumes he had a beginning. The Bible lays out a pretty good case that God, different than us, and this is why it's hard for my brain to slow down enough for this, the Bible presents a case that God has always existed, or said in a way I can understand it, he's never not existed. And the first thing my brain goes is, well, why? Well, what? Because that's not like me. I had a beginning. I've watched two children come into the earth, and it's really scary. I've seen their beginning, and it would assume, when we think anthropomorphically, write that down if you can spell it, we assume by our own self that God is like us. So God's an old man sitting in the clouds, right? Because he looks like a human. He's probably, I don't know, why is he always white? when we see him, like people draw pictures of him. I don't know. But people always assume that God is like, looks like them. But unlike us, the Bible claims that God is not like us. He's outside of space, he's outside of time, and he's always existed. And it's because of that nature, totally other, totally different than us, that he has the power to create life. That he has the power to design, that he has the power to be infinite, that he has the power to be both outside space and time, and he has the power to be inside of it, which sounds really crazy until I might explain it like this, and I think I'm stealing this from C.S. Lewis or Tolkien, I don't remember. His analogy was this. Let's say you're an author. Okay, you guys know what authors do? They write books. Okay, so let's say the lady that wrote Harry Potter, J.K. Rowling. Let's say she's writing a story about a magical broomstick and a land and of all these things and dress up. And I've never seen the movie or read the book. I'm just going from it. But let's say she's writing this elaborate story with these individual characters, which she has created out of her own mind. Right? She's created them a place. She's created them parameters. Would she, as the author, have the authority to write herself into the story? What do you think? Yeah, like you could say, if you wrote it, you're in charge. You can write yourself into the story. And that's how some people have described it. God was outside our realm. We couldn't know him except if he put himself into our story. And that's what Christianity claims God did in Jesus. He's wrote it, writing the story. He created us. He gave us life. He set us in motion. It all went bad because of sin. And he wrote himself into the story in Jesus, who's offered salvation to anyone who put their faith in him. Go for it. No, go for it. Okay, I'll take two of those things, and I think I'm gonna agree with you, number one. I'm gonna agree with you that I think all of us have a built-in need that to know that something else is out there. We have a built-in need that something is more than this, right? We have my kids weren't 6 or 7 till they started asking these questions about life and death and what happens when you die, and we want to know that something's out there. I think, as Scripture says, that eternity is built into our DNA. That's what I think. And your second question was about making money. I can't speak to every faith system out there, but I can speak to Jesus who died broke before he rose again. And I can speak to the 12 apostles who died broke, most of them executed in very horrendous ways. So if we think that Jesus and the apostles got together to start a Scientology type thing to get rich, none of them benefited. We can look to some preachers today on TV with really nice suits and a ton of money who seem to be kind of maybe off the deep end, but that's certainly not how it began. And no one in early Christianity got into it for any money because it was very dangerous for hundreds of years to be a Christian. You could lose your job, you could lose your life, and people knew when they said yes to Jesus, it could be a death sentence. And so that would be the very worst possible circumstances to create a money-making religious scheme. Let's go up against Rome and start a religion that threatens Rome. So it would beg the question, but then why would they do it? Where I land is they would do it because it was reality. It was true. But yeah, to your question, I think you're exactly right. All of us have to ask the question, well, then why did we create religion? Well, I don't think we created religion. Religion is a term we use to put a system of beliefs, right? So Christians have a system of beliefs, but that doesn't make it a form in and of itself. What I'm trying to say is, yes, Christians have a religion, but they didn't necessarily invent it. It reflects the reality that we believe we have because of who God is and because of who we have in the person of Jesus and what Jesus preached and proclaimed that his followers should do. And we have the eyewitness account. We have eyewitnesses outside of the Bible who can attest to the things Jesus said and did. And so we have good evidence to believe that the things Jesus said are legitimate and accurate. But yes, there are thousands of examples of people who started a religion to try and personally benefit. Christianity is one of the worst examples of it, though, in that it doesn't fit the bill. Because none of the early followers of Jesus got rich. Exactly. Many. Where it's, you know, if you're on Twitter, you should follow some of the people who are around the world who are Christians in places where it's flat out illegal to be a Christian. And they're missing hands or other body parts because they found out that they were Christians. It still happens in 2017 where Christians are killed for their faith. So it brings the question up, well, then why would they become Christians when it's so almost certainly a bad move? It would probably lead us to believe that they're convinced that it's true. That doesn't mean that it 100% is, but that's where it leads us. But good question. Yes, sir. Are you talking about yoga? Stretching's fine. Go for it. I'm going to touch on this super briefly and say that there's a lot of lies in our culture. There's a lot of lies in our world. And one of the things Satan loves to do is lie. On his name tag at Sunday school is Father of Lies. And one of the ways lies are successful is when they're blended with the truth. Right? That's how you convince someone of something. Hey, do you want to buy this stereo? It's a $2,000 stereo that you can have for $200. Well, I'd love a stereo that's on sale that much. And you buy it and it doesn't work. You wanted to believe that it was true. It looked like a stereo, but you were lied to. That's one of the ways that Satan tries to undermine believers, is weaving it in. Now, you might read the book of Proverbs, and then you might read some of the sayings of Confucius and go, wow, there's a lot of similarities here. And I don't think there's a religion on the face of the planet that's been plagiarized as much as Christianity. The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's Jesus. Give him credit, all right? Tag him in that picture, please. He gets the credit. So many people have ripped off their ideology from the Christian faith. So let me address you this way with your question. If you have, so Jesus said, one of the things Jesus said is to love your enemies, do good to those who spitefully use you. And you read an Eastern mystic who says to love your enemies, do good to those who try to hurt you. Well, is it bad to go, that's a good word right there, brother? No. I mean, all truth is God's truth if it's true at all. Okay? So whether Confucius said it or whether Jesus said it, if it lines up with what Jesus said in God's word, it's good to go. However, a lot of the things that it could be packaged with probably are not that good. Some of which are like, okay, the end of life is to find yourself. Like, I don't even know what that means. I'm like, I'm the problem. I'm trying to fix this. And you're asking me to turn inward. I don't know what that looks like. I'm not flexible. What are you saying? Turning inward. I don't get it. There's a guy named Eckhart Tolle. If you ever YouTube him when you're bored, E-C-K-A-R-T-E-R-T, Eckhart Tolle. Oh my gosh. If you're ever on pain medication, bring him up on YouTube because you will roll over in your chair going, what are you saying? These things are so mystically cool sounding, but when you just write a sentence down that he says, it does not make sense. It's like a toddler is warbling words in sentences, but it doesn't land on anything solid. And so we need to be careful when we borrow from other faith systems, because what they're drawing from may not be the source of truth. and that's what we want to be landing on. Yes, ma'am. So, it was the 1400s. No internet. No cars. We're in Europe. The church has had a pretty rough go of it. From the Bible stories of the New Testament to this period in Europe, it's a pretty dark time. The church, and I mean big C, like all the Christian church, has gone pretty far away from the teachings of Jesus. It's gotten much more bedazzled in how they're dressed. Their buildings have gotten ornate and huge. A bunch of people who become in charge with big hats and big titles had begun taking power and begin adding rules in that Jesus never said, and begin deviating from the primary things that Jesus said, and begin deviating from what Jesus described the Christian church should be. So it was in the 1400s when there was a Catholic priest, a Catholic monk, who was studying the scriptures and began having this headache, you might say, every time he was reading the scriptures and reading and coming across all the ways that the church was getting it wrong. The church was messing up. The church was acting in such a way that didn't line up with what Jesus said. The church had added in rules that Jesus never said. The church had done that on a many, many different ways. And what I'm telling you is a very simplified version of what happened. But this guy, Martin Luther, wrote a big list of, here's where you're getting it wrong. Bunch of ways, 98 ways that the church, the Catholic church, and Catholic is not, Catholic just means one church, okay? That just means all the Christians. Here's where the church is getting it wrong. All you guys with hats and cool titles, where did you get those titles and those hats, and what are they about? Why are you amassing power for yourself? Why are you trying to tell people that their forgiveness in Christ is dependent on money that they might bring you? Why are you telling them that forgiveness is only if you do X, Y, and Z? Why are you telling people that they have to confess their sins to this guy in a little closet? Why are you telling them that they have to pray to this person and this person and this person? That's not in there. We need to get away from those things. We need to strip that away and get back to what Jesus said. And it created a giant chasm, a split. And there was a huge group of people who sided with him and saw it exactly that way. And they began to protest the way the Catholic Church, protest the way the church was doing things. And those people wanted to hold their power. And so they got really angry at the other people who were protesting, and the church divided. And we have the Christian church, those who were protesting what the Catholic Church was doing, and those who remained on the side of people with pointy hats, is me oversimplifying it. But that's kind of how it began. There's much better resources out there, but all this time later, 1600 years later, we've come maybe a long way. We don't kill each other anymore, which is nice. No one's getting burned or hung or stretched or quartered. But there's still a lot of people who don't know Jesus on both sides of the fence. There's still a lot of people who feel good that they're not a Catholic, but they don't know Jesus. Truly. They go to church. They've gone to church, but they've never surrendered their heart to Jesus. They've never said, Jesus, I need you. And there's people, as I said earlier, who are go to the Catholic Church who truly do know Jesus. But I think there's a lot of them who don't, who feel very safe that because they're in the trappings of this beautiful cathedral, that that's where they connect with God. Almost always when I read a celebrity tweet about God, like it's something like, I find God where it's beautiful. And it's like, okay, that's cool, but that's not how you find God. Like, beautiful things don't save you. Jesus being beautiful can save you, but beautiful things can't save you. And so even though your church is beautiful, that can't save you. So there's a rough shot at your question. Yes, ma'am. It's a longer history than Catholicism and Protestantism. Longer. Thousands of years. If you go back to your Old Testament, way back there, Abraham has two wives. Not a good idea, if anyone's wondering. Okay, you don't have to watch Sister Wives to realize that. Not a good idea. And to even more oversimplify it, there's a conflict between his wives and their kids, their boys, and there's a separation and a beginning of a faith and blah, 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 blah. Here we are. What do we do with it? We go back to the same things of that we've been talking about all day, if you've been in any of these seminars, about what's true. Why do you believe it? What is the evidence? If you have this friend, you might need to do a lot of homework. And nothing I tell you in the next 1 to 2 minutes will help you, because you'll forget, because you're at Hume Lake. But to help you, I'm going to tell you a story that happened to my wife when she was in, she was a freshman or sophomore in college. And she had a friend she rode horses with that was Mormon. No, J-Dub, Jehovah's Witness, okay? Jehovah's Witness. And she was a Jehovah's Witness, if you like, know what I mean. She was very committed. Her parents didn't make her. She was in it. And she was sharing her Jehovah's Witness faith with those who didn't believe. And my wife was one of them. And my wife said, okay, I'm your Huckleberry. Talk to me about it. What do you believe? Why do you believe it? Let's go to Starbucks. Let's talk about this. Let's go with this. What do you mean? And my wife just kept asking questions. She wasn't an expert in it, but she kept asking questions. She started buying books, and she started going to this thing called a library because we didn't have the internet yet. And she would, what did Jehovah's Witness believe? What is the evidence for their faith? What is the genesis? What's the origin from what they believe? Who put this together? How did they get their scriptures? And finally, this girl said to my wife, okay, I think you need to talk to my dad. Okay. After 5 times at Starbucks, the girl's like, you need to talk to my dad. And her dad was like a elder in the Jehovah's Witness church. So she goes to her house now, and she meets with this girl and her dad. Her dad sits down, says to my girlfriend, wife, okay, let me tell you how things are. Here's why Jehovah's Witness is X. And my wife, just doing reading, studying, homework, learning what they believe, starts asking questions. Okay, here's where I see you say this, but here's where the Bible says this. Okay, he gets uncomfortable. They spend 2 hours together. They schedule another meeting the next week. At the end of that 2-hour meeting, he's like, okay, I think next week you need to come by, and I got two guys I'd like you to meet. This is my 19 or 20-year-old girlfriend. She's not like imposing. She's just asking questions and doing homework. Why do you believe? Finally, it had been like 2 months, and they're like, okay, we're not getting anywhere. You convinced what you believe, and we can't convince you that what we believe is true. We'll have to agree to disagree. And it ended on a good note, and they're still friends. But my storytelling was not to entertain you, but was to say, it's all about hard work. I'm not going to give you 120 character tweet that you can take home, tell your Muslim friend, and have her go, really? I was wrong this whole time? Dear Jesus, please come into my heart. Not going to happen, right? It's way too messy for that. But it's going to start with that foundation of loving her, doing your homework to show that you care about what she believes, and beginning to ask loving questions when the time is right. So that's going to apply to Jehovah's Witnesses or those who are follow Islam, or any other faith system. So, sorry I couldn't help you more. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
As far as witnessing to someone and doing like background on what they believe and asking them questions, like I think that's really awesome to do, just to show that you care.
Mm-hmm. Let me answer that very carefully. Yes, the Bible is sufficient enough on its own to be the God's word. Period. In a witnessing situation with somebody who's not convinced that the Bible is the word of God, I would not start there. Because you're essentially telling someone who you know doesn't believe the Bible is the word of God, I believe that the Bible is the word of God, and that's why you should be a Christian. And they're like, what? Well, why are you talking like that? When it's appropriate at the right time, because with a Mormon, that'll come up very quickly about the Bible, because Mormons have a relatively higher view of the Bible. Muslims even do too. But when it comes to, let's say, an agnostic or an atheist or a Buddhist, they're like, what are you talking about? Why are you talking about that? You can talk to the Bible, you can talk about the Bible, but it's very difficult in witnessing to somebody who's not a Christian to say, well, here's the authority you need to have over your life because I recognize it as my authority. It's very hard to put that umbrella over somebody else who doesn't want the umbrella. So it comes at the right time. Did you want to chime in? It can. Where I'm going is, it's not where I would start the conversation, but you can absolutely bring it in. And that's a fantastic example of that. When somebody goes, well, why do you follow Christ? Or I had this come up when I was in high school because my basketball friends knew I was a Christian and they knew I had a girlfriend. So it was very intriguing to them, my relationship with my girlfriend, what I would or wouldn't be doing with my girlfriend. And they'd be like, why would you do this? And that would be an opportunity for me when somebody's putting me on not the defensive, but to say, well, why would you make this decision? It's a great opportunity to bring in God's word to say, well, here's what I believe is true. Not because I want it to be true, because in this circumstance, it makes it difficult. Because here's a truth that I've been given that tells me something I don't want to obey. But I'm convinced that it's for my good and it's for her good. And I believe that God is for my good, and I believe that what he's saying is true. So here's a scripture that shows that. If you're coming from somebody who doesn't know God at all, or they're anti-God, use it carefully. It's a great reminder to us that, you know, it's never going to be wasted on them. But if somebody's like, I reject the Bible, and you go, well, the Bible says it's true. Well, I reject the Bible. Well, the Bible says it's true. That conversation's not going to last too long. You might have to come from different angles till you can wiggle into why the Bible might be a legitimate source. And I don't mean to say at all that we should be scared of the Bible or that we should be avoid it. But I'm saying if somebody else brings it up, game on, green flag, go. But if somebody is opposed to it, you might have to come to extra biblical examples first. So let's say like Josephus is a famous one, he was a Roman historian, and he wrote about Jesus. And to someone who rejects Jesus entirely, to say, well, the Bible says that he was a real guy. Well, I reject the Bible. Well, the Bible says he's a real guy. That circular argument doesn't help. But you can say, well, here's a Roman historian named Josephus who wasn't even a Christian. And he says that here's what Jesus said and here's what he did. And that gives credence to the Bible. It elevates the Bible's authority, and you can start using it a little more. But it's hard to just start and leave with that to be your only resource. Sometimes you have to build a foundation for it. And I'm not saying the Word of God isn't powerful to change people, but I'm saying that when people are committing an argument that's like a logical fallacy, when they're saying, well, you're narrow-minded because you're saying this is true. And well, are you saying that what I'm saying, are you being narrow-minded and saying that what I'm saying is not true? Like, that doesn't make sense. Where can we go from here? There's probably not a Bible verse that can solve that situation if somebody's accusing you of being narrow-minded because you're a Christian. So God's word, use it, love it, embrace it, know it, pray it for people, and use it as much as you can. But there are circumstances when people are going to reject you entirely. But when the conversation allows it, bring it in heaps. You know, write it on your folder, write it on your Vans, write it, you know, have it on your mind, have it on your heart. There's no more powerful way to pray for someone than God's word. And in fact, I found this to be powerfully true. Your coworker example is a great one. When somebody goes, well, why this, why that? You don't, you know, you're this, we don't get along. We don't? Well, yeah, because we had an argument in American Lit last week, and you, well, that wasn't an argument. I thought that was just a good discussion. Well, what do you mean? Can I tell you something that might scare you? I've been praying for you. You've been what? I've been praying for you. What have you been praying for me? Do you really want to know? Yes, I want to know. Okay, that's a green light, right? Okay, I was reading my Bible and I came across this verse and I felt like I should just pray this verse for you. What is it? You're like, I don't want to tell you. And then they'll make you, right? It's the best when someone can make you tell them God's word. Those are circumstances when it's perfect, right? They're like, why? Why do you live there? Why aren't you getting a hotel room with your prom date? Why not? Are you sure you want to know? I don't think I should tell you. And you bring it in. Bring it in. I just think it's great to pray for the right time to bring that in. That can keep the conversation going. So we have time for one more. Yes, sir. I don't understand the question. Why is that a problem? I'm pushing back so everyone can know where you're coming from. Well, I don't believe that way, personally. So I don't think we have that problem. Where this is oftentimes a problem when you use the word predestined is when we're talking about who did God predetermine who would be saved, right? Because I remember getting in an argument in high school in my jacuzzi of all places with the guys from my small group. And it was like a heated argument because one of the guys was like, well, you know, God knows exactly who's been saved. And so there's no need for us to go and tell people about Jesus. I was like, that doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem right. So God has handpicked everyone who's going to be saved and everybody else is just done? That doesn't seem to line up with Jesus's mission. I want all men to be saved. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That doesn't seem right. If God already has like his party list, who's he wants to go? To sum up a 2,000 year conversation in this one conversation, I'll say this. And this is my own personal take after years of wrestling on it. I believe that God has not predestined a specific group of people. I think he's predestined a specific group of people. So he hasn't made a party list of specific people as much as he said, anyone who comes to this party is predestined. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus, I want to come to this party where I fall at your feet, declare you my Lord and ask for forgiveness of my sin. And I'm going to follow you as my master. You've been predestined. He predestined a group, not an individual. Okay, where does this get more difficult? Does God know who's going to show up to the party? Does he know everything if he's God? Yes. So does it mean that if God knows who's going to show up to the party that he chose those people to come? Well, did he make those people choose? Does anyone read the scripture and see God forcing people to choose? We see him over and over again saying, you can choose, and they walk away. You can choose, and they walk away. You can choose, and they walk away. I don't see that. So I don't wrestle with that problem in the same way. I cannot read the scripture and think that as a Christian, every believer has a huge responsibility, not just pastors, not just missionaries, anyone who is a Christian, a true follower of Christ, has a mission to boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus that others would be saved, that they could go to the party that's been predestined, that anyone can go to, the Bible seems to say. I once spent a year, I try to read through the Bible every year, and there was a time when my youth group was asking a lot of questions about this, and so I took my journal and I took a page and I split it in half and I put on one side, chosen. And on the other side, choose. And I read through the whole Bible, and every verse that seemed to say that God has chosen exactly who will be saved, wrote down the verse. And every verse where it says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone who run into the sanctuary city will be part of God's saved people. And I had, you know what I had at the end of the year? A full page of paper with verses on both sides. So there's a strong argument on both sides. But where I can fall asleep at night is, I believe that God has predestined people to be saved, but it's those who would place their faith in Jesus and follow him and be saved. And I believe anyone can do that. So that's how I wrestle with it. Okay, I'm going to close in prayer.